Well, good morning. Have you turned with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 12? This morning we'll just read two verses. The first one is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. I think most of us know the context of this. That woman that represents the church was with child and about to give forth. And when that was done, the enemy's assault that came as a result and pursuing her and her seed. Now, that's the context. But we read in 12:17, and the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And it's that last phrase that has been on my heart. Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Young's literal translation says, and having the testimony of Jesus. And then if you'll turn with me again to Revelation 19, verse 10, we will read how John fell before the angel to worship. And then in this great context of seeing the marriage of the Lamb come and the wife has made herself ready, in that context, in verse 10, it says, and I fell before his feet to do him homage. That's the angel. And he says to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow bondman and the fellow bondman of thy brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. And once again, Young's literal translation says, those having the testimony of Jesus. Now, let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can open your word this morning. We're grateful that we have your word. Where would we be without your speaking and without your giving us clear understanding of what you're after in our days? We pray this morning. We may not have all come with a hearing ear. We pray by the Spirit of God you would give us an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, that you will open our spirit and you will grant us that living revelation that is a divine thing, that we could see and hear what these verses are concerned with. We say once again, Lord, thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Unless you speak, there is nothing of value. So we bow in your awesome presence. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will fall upon us this morning. And we will see Jesus in a way we never have before. Eyes would be open. Hearts would be touched. Spirits would be moved. And it could be said of us in the end, we're among that group that have the testimony of Jesus. For we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, I think most of you know what the burden that has been on my heart, this thing of testimony. I think you know by now that the impact this little word has had on my spirit. Some months ago when I began thinking of this, it seemed to me this word opened it up and made alive to me this phrase that is reserved for the last book of the Bible. And I wonder if it's not just a real play on words. That, and I've said this before, but that in the end, the issue will be, do we really have the testimony of Jesus? Now, you might argue in one sense, every believer has the testimony of Jesus. And I would agree with that. I wouldn't argue with you at all. If you believe in the Lord, you have a testimony that Jesus is your Savior. You may have a testimony that Jesus is your Lord. You may even understand further and say Jesus is your life. But I hope you have received at least part of the burden that I've been exercised with, is what we're discussing is a fuller thing. Something broader than just personal testimony. Something broader than what we know in ourselves and what we've received in ourselves. In the final end, I believe God is after a corporate expression of who Christ is, manifest on this earth in a practical way among the saints. And in that regard, there is fullness. And there's something of what we sense in the New Testament when we read these words summing up. Something we sense in the New Testament when we read these words in Colossians. Fullness. Something of what we read when we hear these words again. The completeness of what God is after. So I hope you understand. I'm not discounting the individual life. I believe the individual life before the Lord is absolutely critical. As a matter of fact, if you have no individual life and no individual testimony of the Lord Jesus, there cannot be any corporate expression. You have to begin there. But having said that, brothers and sisters, I will go to my grave with this burden that I believe the Lord is after something more, something broader, something greater, something fuller than just the individual expression of Christ in our lives. And that, I believe, is in the final analysis, the testimony of Jesus. Well, you know we've shared two times already. And just to touch upon, maybe some of you haven't been here, and maybe some of you have forgotten, and maybe some of you just need to be brought back up to speed. But let me share the first, well, let me put it this way. We're trying to take, limit this to three messages, and take sort of a broad overview of the Word of God. The way I've put it is see the broad movements of God in the Old Testament that affect the corporate life. And we looked at the beginning of the Old Testament when God first moved among His people. I think everybody knows the story. When the people of God were in bondage in Egypt, under that tyrant Pharaoh, God called His people out of bondage, out of the servitude of Egypt, into the promised land. And that people, we read in Psalm 78, verse 5, was to be a testimony of God, because it says, I have established a testimony in Jacob. Now, corporately, they were to be more than just the sum of the parts. They were to be an expression in all the countries, in all the nations, in all the world of His greater fullness. And in that group of people, called Israel at that time, was to be that definitive expression. Now, that's what I mean. We called this first movement of God, if you will, the testimony revealed towards the beginning. Brothers and sisters, I think we need to see the parallel with the New Testament. He today is no different. He saves a people. He brings us out of bondage to Egypt, which is representative of the world. And He brings us to Himself. And in the final analysis, we're to be a corporate expression of the fullness that is in the Lord Jesus. That is the parallel with today. Now, secondly, we spoke about the testimony recovered. We looked at the end of the Old Testament. I think you can see this is a rather broad view. It just loosely covers the history. We looked at the end of the Old Testament. And one of the things that has to dawn upon us as the people of God when we look at the history of Israel is the testimony was lost. Now, you might argue with me. You might say, brother, the testimony can't be lost. And I will agree with you in certain ways. But the expression, that corporate expression, that manifest expression in the people of all that God is, can be lost. And Israel is the definitive, illustration of that in the Old Testament. There's a phrase, I've already shared this phrase, that sadly we read in Nehemiah and Ezra and Daniel. There's a phrase that speaks of God alone as the God of the heavens. That is because the testimony in the earth is lost, at least the fullness of it. Thank God there were Daniels. Thank God there were ones in that captivity, in the heart of that confusion, that knew and held the testimony of God. It may not have been many, but thank God. In that way, I'll agree, it is never lost. But as far as that full expression, it is. This is the word that encouraged me as I looked over that period. It comes from the New Testament in 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we are unfaithful, he abides faithful still. Isn't that beautiful? If we are unfaithful, he remains, whatever your version says, he remains faithful still. So God not willing to put aside his thought and his heart for his testimony to be expressed, took it upon himself. And we read the final movement in the Old Testament is a sovereign move of God, where he moves to recover lost testimony. And thank God for the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel, when he was touched by the burden of the Lord to begin to pray for the manifest testimony to be recovered. Thank God there was that move. In the final analysis, God is a God of recovery. And so we shared this thought, the testimony recovered. Now, bring that into the New Testament realm. Brothers and sisters, in today, what Babylon means, let me just say this, and this is some review and some help, I hope. Babylon means confusion. The very name means confusion. As a matter of fact, when Daniel and Nehemiah prayed, there's a phrase about confusion of face. Daniel twice prayed that when he was repenting and asking the Lord to return and to do and to hear and to move. There was confusion of face. Likewise, I believe today is a broad view. Now, you may argue with me, and it's okay if you disagree with me, but in a broad way, Christianity is full of confusion. The people of God are scattered. The people of God are in things that they're completely overcome with confusion. The testimony's in bits and parts, and there's no full expression. No full expression in one way. That the Lord is really after. I think God in his mercy is calling in this day, in a spirit of recovery, the people of God to return to himself. Now, I'm going to say the thing that some of you have been waiting for me to say, so rejoice in it. You can stand up and shout hallelujah. I do not believe we are the only testimony of God. So stand up, those of you that have been wanting to shout hallelujah about this. But I do believe the Lord has shown us something central to his heart, a burden that's from him that we must remain faithful to, come hell or high water. It isn't a matter of being better. It isn't a matter of seeing all. It isn't a matter of having all. It's a matter of being faithful to what you've seen. And if I go to my grave and I cannot utter, I have been faithful to what you've shown me, then I believe life was lost. This is the burden I have been exercised with. Okay, now we come to the New Testament. last movement of God. In the New Testament, all the shadows disappear. All the types go away. All the hidden meanings that were in all the sacrifices and all the things that were set up in the people of God disappear, and we come into the fullness of God's heart in the New Testament. I hear people, and you may do it too, say, oh, the good old days. They talk about the good old days. Now, sometimes I think the good old days weren't so good. I never forget, people used to tell me, I don't know if they used to tell you this, but when I was in high school, they said, I was always grown-ups, full of wisdom. I said full of wisdom. And they always said, these are the best days of your life. Hogwash. Yeah, I don't want to take away from your high school experience. But it's not the good old days. In the Old Testament, we saw only bits and parts and shadows and types. We saw God. He was hidden, and he could only, at the best, at the very best, see the backside of God and not be consumed. The Old Testament is in itself a partial reflection of what God is after, whatever you think of it. But when you come into the New Testament, we begin to get a fuller view of what God is after. We begin to get a whole view of the counsel and the purpose and the will of God. Brothers and sisters, these are the good old days. I cannot think of anything more wonderful. In the New Testament, the testimony of Jesus is fully realized. Thank God for that. In the end, let me put this out right at the beginning. In the end, the testimony of Jesus will be completely realized. That's the New Testament promise. It doesn't matter if we're faithful in one sense. God will find others. Just like he's done down through the ages. I remember recently reading some from Broadbent's book, A Pilgrim Church. Can everyone hear me? Some people complained that they couldn't hear me last time. I have a hard time believing that. No one's holding their ears, at least. But you can hear me in the back, okay? It was the tape, my wife is reminding me. Where was I before I interrupted myself? Oh, Pilgrim Church, Broadbent's Pilgrim Church. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen that little book, Broadbent's Pilgrim Church, but you really ought to read it because it's not the normal church history, the established church history, the organizational church history, but in that little record are groups of believers, small and sometimes larger, that God got a hold of and showed something of his heart. And in them, he manifest himself in a peculiar and extraordinary way. There were people of odd names. I know you love to hear Lance with his refined British accent speak about all the different names. He gets much of that from this book, The Pilgrim Church. But in one sense, praise God, his testimony will be realized. The question is, are we among those that have the testimony of Jesus? So this is my burden. The testimony realized. May the Lord help us. The other day, a sister came to me. I don't know if she was trying to help me or she was confused. Maybe a little of both. But she said to me, and I'm not going to even look at her because I don't want to put anybody on the spot other than my wife, and I do that often. She said, is it the testimony of Jesus? Or is it the testimony about Jesus? I think about that. I think that shows deep thought. At least someone is thinking about the message. After Sunday morning, it hasn't been forgotten before lunch. Is it the testimony of Jesus, or is it the testimony about Jesus? It's a very good question. Now, I'm going to go where angels fear to tread, because an engineer giving you an English lesson is dangerous territory. But I think this little preposition of is a very deep and full meaning. I think it's full of life, full of content, full of meaning. Now, I could have brushed our dear sister off and said, well, sister, read the word. Every time that phrase is used, the four times in Revelation, it's the testimony of Jesus. And if you look in the original Greek languages, which some of us do, at sometimes in agreement, let me put it that, in agreement with the original language, it is the testimony of Jesus. Now, why is this so important? Here's the English lesson. Bear with me, but I think maybe you'll begin to see some real benefit in it. The word of means belonging to or originating from. Now, do you get that? You can get two CEUs for English today if you just write it down. I'll sign it for you. The word of, it means this thought of belonging to or originating from. Now, the whole thing begins to take shape because the testimony that some people think is such a vague and nebulous thing is the testimony of Jesus. You get it? It belongs to Him. It speaks of Him. It originates with Him. You get it? I think that's profound. Everything about this testimony has its beginning and its end in the Lord Jesus. So the first point I want you to get above every other point is the testimony is realized in a person. That's the first point. It's summed up, as we read in the book of Ephesians, in the Lord Jesus. It's captured, as we read in Colossians, in the completeness of the Lord Jesus. The whole thing has its origin. The whole thing has its source. The whole thing has its fullness in the Lord Jesus. And therefore, the Bible calls it the testimony of Jesus. Now, about, on the other hand, has a slightly different meaning. This is that poor English lesson you're getting. About means all around, somewhere near, not far off. Now, I hope you see the difference. Now, if you're saying, brother, I don't see much difference, we'll sit down afterwards and we won't use this valuable time. But somewhere near, all around, and not far off. That's what about means. Brothers and sisters, this testimony of God is not just something near Jesus. It's not just something around Jesus. It's not just something about Jesus. It is Jesus. That's the whole thing. In the end, the testimony is realized in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, I hope that helps. You know, they say the expression, close enough is only good in hand grenades and horseshoes. You look puzzled, brother. Did I puzzle you? You've never heard that expression? Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know. Has there anybody heard that expression but me? People are yes and nodding their head. Well, I hope you get the spiritual point. Close enough. Some people think if it's close enough to Christ, it's good enough. If it's got Jesus in it, it's got to be right. But when it comes down to it, God says this testimony is all about my beloved Son. In Him alone is it fully realized. It is realized in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. That they say that to appreciate what I'm saying, you think of 1 degree off. Well, most of you know a circle has 360 degrees, right? And I have, most of you are with me there, okay? 1 degree off doesn't look like much. As a matter of fact, in small scale, 1 degree looks just like it's right spot on, as the British say. But as you go out further, as you head towards eternity, as you head towards the infinite that God is, that 1 degree separation becomes an enormous difference. So great and so large that it diverges totally from the real thing. So close enough is not good enough. It's the testimony of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to have a testimony here, if it's going to be real, if it's going to be living, then it has to be consumed with, of Jesus Himself. That's the letter. Well, there's another way. Let me ask you to turn to Hebrews 1:1. This might help too. I'm going to continue the English lesson with preposition. Now, you may have to resuscitate Linda when this is all over, but nevertheless, we'll continue the lesson. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God having spoken in many parts and in many ways formerly to the fathers in the prophets, at the end of these days has spoken to us in Son. Now let me repeat that. God having spoken in many parts and in many ways formerly to the fathers in the prophets, at the end of these days has spoken to us in Son. Okay, that is a very awkward word. Now I'm not sure what your version says. Even Darby, trying to help out, put in brackets, which are not in the original, in the person of the Son. But if you read the literal word, it just simply says, in Son. Now, that's full of meaning, because it tells us everything is in Son. It may be hard to say, but one brother I was reading says, if we say it enough times, I'm not just trying to get you to hypnotize yourself with words, but if you say it enough times, you begin to get the flavor of it. You begin to get the understanding of it. Everything is in Son. There's no definite article. It's not in the Son. It's not about the Son. It is everything concerning the testimony of Jesus is in Son. One small preposition, if you will, full of meaning. Newell said this about, turn to Romans. This is the last one, and I'll let you go from your English language lesson this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 11. I think everybody knows the conclusion of Romans chapter 11. I'll read these verses. Verse 36, just this verse. For of Him, listen carefully at these prepositions. For of Him, and through Him, and for Him, or I think the authorized version says to Him. Is that right? And to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, why is this verse so important? Because this verse takes this great letter of Romans, this great doctrinal treatise, And it somewhere it comes to the end of 11 where all of the mercies, you've heard this before, all of the compassions of God in all of their fullness and in all of their completeness have been laid out before the saints forever. We know how chapter 12, verse 1 begins. Brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourself a living sacrifice, which is your intelligent service, or reasonable worship, or whatever phrase you might have in that verse. But what this is all about is in the end, at the mercies of God, we discover that it's of Him, that it's through Him, and that in fact it's unto Him. He is the source of all. He is the end of all. He is the beginning of all. And in Christ is the testimony of Jesus. Newell put it this way. His wonderful work, if you've never read it on the book of Romans, I think many of you know about Newell, but his wonderful work on the book of Romans, he says, for of Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. For of Him, He is the cause and He is the source. Many people in Christianity have a cause, but is our cause the Lord Jesus? There is the realization of the testimony of Jesus, when He is our cause. Secondly, He went on to say, and through Him. Now listen to this phrase, what He said here. As the mighty worker, speaking of the Lord Jesus, without creature assistance. Now I like that. I don't know if that word helps you, but without creature assistance. People all the time say, and you hear it in the world, God helps those who help themselves. You know, it's as if His work needed some help. You ever get these things? You get them and it says, some assembly required. You ever get that? You ever see that? Run from it. Some assembly required. I did recently an investigation down at MCV's medical library, and this was just the problem. They decided in all of their great reference library, the staff was going to assemble all of the library shelves and put them up, and on the weekend, all of these great volumes in one place came crashing down, and they came in and they called me and they said, our building's falling apart. So I said, I don't think your building's falling apart. By the way, I tried to get out of it. I said, I'm not a library shelf expert, whatever you think. But they said, we need you. This is an emergency. So I go down there, and I start pulling the parts and pieces apart. And they left off the stiffener beam that strengthened these huge library shelves in one direction. So incrementally over time, it just... Ink, ink. I don't know how that translates on the tape, ink, ink, but that's a highly technical term. But it just slowly over time, it began to move back and forth, and then finally there was a full collapse. And I said, you've left out something. Some assembly required. I will never forget, the archivist said, I guess we shouldn't put together our own bookshelves. And I said, I guess that's right. Sometimes we think the Lord's work is so incomplete, some assembly is required. There's a need for creature assistance. Can you imagine us going to God and saying, you need our help? It is a full salvation, complete, to the point that we can say we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Marvelous, complete, without creature assistance. It brings into effect, into realization. That's what we're dealing with. A testimony that is realized one by one, His counsels. And then He comes and says to Him, as the right and proper and necessary object and end. What powerful little prepositions. Of him, through him, to him, all things. Paul was caught up at that moment in the spirit of worship. And he said, to him be the glory for the ages. Amen. May we see the Son as God sees the Son. May we see, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I heard a story. It was about the great painter. He was more than a painter. Quite a gifted man. Leonardo da Vinci. Everybody's heard of Leonardo da Vinci. Came up with all kinds of ideas. But what you may not know is Leonardo da Vinci was the painter of the famous fresco, The Last Supper. You may not know that. And it says that when he thought of painting the face of Jesus Christ, all he could do was to give himself to prayer and meditation. Think of that. He thought, how do I paint the face of Jesus Christ? And it says, even after that devotion, when he went to put the brush to the canvas, with his devout thoughts, his hand trembled at the face of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, have we seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? That is the testimony of Jesus. Well, that's the first point. There's another point. I hope you stay with me on this because I think it's of great value. The testimony is realized, or you can use the word expressed if that helps you, makes you see this more clearly. The testimony is realized not only in a person, but in a people. This is a very significant thing in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, this should cause us to fall on our face and worship the Lord. That not only has God in His great counsel and wisdom determined that the whole expression of who He is would be expressed in the person of His lovely Son, but He is also determined that the person of His lovely Son would be expressed in a corporate body, His church. I cannot think of anything more wonderful. I cannot think of a greater inclusion. I cannot think of a grander thing than knowing God wants that of us. Amazing. So flawed. So apt to wander. So bent on our own things. And yet God will not have the fullness of His expression unless He discovers that expression of Christ in a people. To stay with the English language that I promised I would get out of. Of Christ in a people. That's what He's after. I believe this is right at the heart of the New Testament, and it comes into clear focus in the New Testament. You don't have to turn with me for sake of time, but Hebrews 2 verse 10 says this. for it became him for whom were all things. Now notice the similarity between Romans 11:36. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation through suffering. Brothers and sisters, thank God. God's heart, God's thought is not just one son. It's all about that one son, but many sons. And in bringing many sons to glory, there is the fuller expression and the fuller realization of the testimony of Jesus. What a wonderful thought. It goes on to say in the next verse, Hebrews 2 verse 11, for both he that sanctifies and those that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly will I sing praises. Or in the midst of the church will I sing praises. The Lord Jesus is so determined that this full expression take place, that he that sanctifies and those that are sanctified are one. And in God's mind, this is the fuller expression, and this is the oneness that he is after. Amazing. If I would think, and I'm not going to tell the story again about my kids, you've heard it before and I won't repeat it, but if anyone has the ability to say he's ashamed of us, it would be God Almighty. Wouldn't you think? But here it says he is not ashamed to call us brethren. What a beauty. What a glory. What a thought. That's the New Testament. Well, let me put it more specifically, because I want you to get this. Even if we cut this short today and I finish later, I want you to get this. Without the Son, there is no testimony. It is, after all, the testimony of Jesus. But without the many sons, there is no full testimony. You remember in Ephesians 2 when it speaks of Christ, the head over all things, and then it begins to speak of his body, the church, and it speaks of this body as the fullness of him that fills all and in all. That's the many sign. That's the realization of the testimony. Without the church, the testimony is incomplete. Now, I do hear people talk about their relationship with the Lord, and please understand that I believe in a relationship with the Lord. I hate to almost make qualifications. This should be assumed, especially from those of you who know me after all these 35 years. The Lord Jesus is after a personal relationship with every one of his own. But let me tell you, regarding the testimony of Jesus, it is incomplete without the corporate expression. I hear those who, maybe they don't mean to, but at least in their thoughts, in their words, they sort of demean the corporate and put it on a different level and sort of take away from the corporate. As if that is secondary and optional. And I believe when you see God's heart expressed in the Word of God, you could never say the corporate testimony expressed through the church is optional. Good grief, if I can use that word, if you're not offended by it. Most of the letters in the New Testament have to deal with letters directly to the church. Most of the issues in the New Testament deal with problems being resolved in the church. All of the pastoral letters don't deal with individual things per se. You may apply those things from them, but they're dealing with raising up ones in leadership and with vision who can bring God's thought into the house of our God. That is the corporate expression. May the Lord help us. What I'm going to do, I'm going to finish this second point because I have more to say. And then if it's okay, I'm going to ask permission. And if it's okay, maybe what I'll do is take up the last part, the practical, next time. Let's think about that. But if I get on a roll here, you may have to tackle me. And we'll see. And we'll see if we continue or not, if I put you through the paces and make you listen for longer. So let's go on with this. To really understand God's expression, there's a wonderful word. This may be a word that you've glossed over or you think it's one of these ethereal, high words, high-sounding words that doesn't have much meaning to us as people. And that word is mystery. Now, I don't know if you knew that the word mystery never is translated in the Old Testament. You may not have known that. But I think the point is simple, that the mystery of God is manifest in the New Testament, fully manifest. What he's after. And when you read the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians, you begin to see this word mystery used on numerous occasions. Now, I need to explain. Let me read to you from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words what this means. Because I think sometimes mystery, we're thinking a novel. He says this, in the New Testament, it denotes not the mysterious, as the English word, but that which being, listen to this carefully, being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension. You get that? I mean, does that hit you the way it hits me? This is outside of the realm of unassisted natural apprehension. It means we can't get it. We put it in modern terms. We don't have a clue. It takes a divine move. It can be return to his quote. It can be made known only by divine revelation and is made known in a manner and time appointed by God and to those only who are illumined by the Spirit. In the ordinary sense, it implies knowledge withheld when we think of English. But in the scriptural sense or significance, it means truth revealed. So, brothers and sisters, I think to understand this corporate expression, we need to understand this word mystery. Look, if you will, when you go home in Ephesians. Look, if you will, when you go home in Colossians. And in these letters, I begin to think you'll see what this means. Now, I just want to deal with some of the first two occurrences. Because I think the first two occurrences of this really set the tone. There is another phrase that will help. And there's this phrase that's in Ephesians. And it simply is this, having made known. That's what revelation is. Having made known. Now, I don't know what your version has, but this is one of the reasons I like this version. It says in Ephesians, in the first incident in Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, Ephesians chapter 1, and maybe you turn to it rather than me read it to you. These are verses you've heard, but I think this is of great importance. Verse 9. How many of your versions say having made known? We have one. Two. Okay, now we have more. People are so shy. The people of God are so shy. Listen to this word in chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Notice that. For the administration of the fullness of times, to head up, or as some versions say, to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, in him. Now, brothers and sisters, that's what the mystery has to deal with. That's what we've spoken about in that first point. It has to do with our Lord Jesus. It is made known, or as that verse, that phrase puts it, having been made known in the person of our Lord Jesus. That is the mystery. And then this is repeated again in chapter 3, the second occurrence about this matter of mystery. I'll begin in verse 4. By which in reading, this is Paul speaking, chapter 3, Ephesians, verse 4, ye understand my intelligence in the mystery of the Christ, which in other generations has not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets, holy apostles and prophets, in the power of the Spirit. And then go down to verse 8. To me, less than least of all the saints, has this grace been given to announce among you, the nations, the glad tidings of the unsearchable riches of the Christ, and to enlighten all with the knowledge of what is the administration of the mystery hidden throughout the ages in God, who has created all things. Now listen to this verse 10. It's of vital importance. In order that now, to the principalities and the authorities in the heavenlies might be made known. That phrase. Might be made known through the church the all various wisdom of God according, and some of your versions have this, according to the eternal purpose of God. The one place it occurs in the Scripture. Now I hope you understand this. In the first instance, the mystery is the mystery of God. It is Christ Jesus. In the second instance, the mystery is the mystery of Christ. It is the church. And in the great wisdom of God, these two things come together to form the testimony of Jesus. As a matter of fact, when you turn to the close of the book, near the close of the book, in the practical part of Ephesians, and Paul is speaking about marriage and the family, he says, he talks about a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife. And then he says in that, I believe it's 5:24 and 5 in that range, but I speak a great mystery. And what does he say? Even Christ and His church. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you're getting the burden that's on my heart, but these two things, at least in God's view, are inseparably linked. If somehow you can do without the church, let me be unkind for a moment. You are at least partially blind. Or secondly, you are manipulating the Scripture in a context that it was never intended to be manipulated. Oh, I don't understand it. Christ cannot live without His church. We can live without the church. It's amazing, isn't it? Talk about self-sufficiency. You know this is a real burden that I've had on my heart. Sometimes when we, the people of God, begin to see problems in the church, we divorce ourselves from the church. But isn't it interesting that our Savior never divorces Himself from His church? There's a marvelous, marvelous verse, some verses in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about the Lord Jesus. Verse 25. Those other verses were that I mentioned to you were in 5:32. Was 5:32. 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, your own wives, even as Christ also loved the church or the assembly, and has delivered himself up for in order that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present the assembly to himself glorious, having no spot or wrinkle or any of such thing. Now think of that. This is his love for the church. He gave himself for the church. And the church that is so spotted and wrinkled and is of itself full of problems in one degree or the other, he is refining in this period. If we let the Holy Spirit do its work, do his work. And he is conforming us to the image of Christ. And in the end, we shall be wrinkle free. Now, that's good news. As older I get, the more I appreciate that. You hear all these hawkers on Home Shopping Club. They've got the latest wrinkle free cream. Have you seen? It really works. I think they switch people, but I'm not sure. But they're hawking this wrinkle-free, blemish-free cream. There is no such thing except the washing of the water by the word and the work of the Lord Jesus. And in the end, we will be free of problems, free of spots, free of wrinkles, free of distortion. That is what the testimony of Jesus is. I think it's even more extraordinary when you read the New Testament and you realize the church is so close when the Lord walked the earth. We're not wrinkle-free. You look at the letters. I mean, Galatians, written about another gospel. You look at the problems the Judaizers were bringing in. You look at Colossians, and you think of the Gnostics, the problems they were bringing in, where Christ was a deity. He was some emanation of God. You can go on and on. You can go to the letters of 2 Peter, or you can go to the letters of John, or you can go to any number of places, not to mention Corinth. Corinth had enough problems for all the churches. Praise the Lord, when we see the end in Revelation, we see the Lord walking in the midst of the churches that have problems. That's good news. He will never divorce his church, the thing we're so likely to do. Well, I think this is really the burden that is on my heart. I'm going to stop, and I will ask for your prayers for next week. I want to get more into the testimony realized in practice. You know, some people say, when y'all speak, it's too high. Let me tell you, it's more important to shoot high than shoot low. You'll never have a chance of bringing anybody up. But let me say that unless there is a practical expression, there is no real and full testimony of Jesus. May the Lord help us. Have you seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus? That's God's testimony. Have you seen the love of the Savior for his people and his grand intention for his own? If you have, fellowship would be a natural thing. It wouldn't be something imposed. It would be something you're drawn to. The life of the Lord Jesus drawing you into communion, drawing you into fellowship in the saints. Can you imagine if you read the book of Acts and thought they had to send out notices and said, tomorrow the meeting will be at Joshua's house. Oh, not another meeting at Joshua's house. We just met there 2 weeks in a row. But it speaks of the heart of those. They met daily from house to house. They didn't own anything of their own, but they met daily house to house, breaking bread from house to house. And they continued in the fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This, I believe, is the testimony of Jesus. Lord, we come to you. We bow the knee in your presence. We know, touching these things, we're touching holy ground. But we don't want to be those that are partially blind. We don't want to be those that don't see what you see. Open the eyes of our heart. Give us a fuller understanding. Reach deep into our spirit and reveal the place of the Lord Jesus in the economy of God. Oh, that we can be like Isaiah and say, we are those whose eyes have seen the King. And when we think of your love, who can imagine? Who can imagine that you would love us so that you would not want to ever be apart from us? That you're waiting, that you're longing, that you're expecting that day when the bride shall be ready and we will be forever with you, sharing all that you are, knowing you in unlimited and unhindered communion. Show us the church as you see it. Open our eyes to see the thing you love, the thing you gave yourself for, that we may give ourselves also. We cannot do these things without the Spirit of God aiding us, helping us, wooing us, enlightening us, bringing us into your presence. So we ask you, Lord, to move upon us by your Holy Spirit. That in the end, it can be said of us, we have the testimony of Jesus. For we ask these things in your mighty name.